Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. Let me read a few promises. Promises. There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Promises. The gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. Promises. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. Promises. It is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Promises. How's that work out? How can you call those promises? Well, they're called promises because in the grand scheme of things, we are held within the plans, and we are held within the hands of the Savior. And He knows what He is doing. We are held within His plans, and there are layers of this. And so many things in Christianity, there are layers. You begin to experience the plans of God. You see the hand of God in your life, and you begin to know that as the Word of God calls you, as God brings you to faith, as you are marked by God in your baptism, as the Word of God gets into your soul, as you find God's constant providing day after day to watch over, to be with you, to meet all your needs, to answer your prayers. And this is God's plans and His providing. Go a little bit deeper. And Christians talk about the hand of God in our lives. And God showing His hand in our lives through what looks at first like coincidences. Or a door closes, another one opens, and God steers our lives. Or in the middle of something, we run into another Christian who has exactly the word of promise from God that we needed to hear right then. And I hear about this often enough to say that this is consistent. But let's go deeper. God answers our prayers. He knows our prayers. Sometimes He begins to answer our prayers even before we prayed them. I have an illustration that I used last week and then on Monday for the senior service, and I share it with you today. The pastor was in one of the back rooms puttering through things and looking through the blueprints for the building. And you know, it was about a year and a half ago that we were saying, what are we going to do as a congregation? Our rent is going up beyond what we can pay. What are we going to do? Where are we going to find a place for worship? Where will we find a place for the altar? And we prayed about this and God opened up being able to come to this building. But puttering around in the blueprints, you got to see this. Blueprints. Shay, read those words there.
Altar.
Alcove. Yeah. The architect could have just called that an alcove, but no. Called it an altar alcove. What? Surprise. Now this gets more. Because you go to the other end of the blueprints. There's a date on here. Right there.
424. Oh, 1973.
1973? Yeah, 1973. So we were praying a year and a half ago. When was God beginning to answer the prayers? 42 and a half years ago. Did we have any idea that we would, any of us, have any idea that we would have this prayer that we needed to pray? There's a verse in Isaiah in the last couple of chapters that runs like this. Before they call out, I will answer. Yeah. That was in my first year of college, 40 years ago. You weren't around. Congregation didn't exist. And there we are. And God hears the prayer and answers the prayer years before it's prayed. He's amazing. But, well, it shouldn't be so amazing because that's what he does. And he tells us over and over and over again that is what he is all about. And hearing the prayers. Now, this kind of thing inspires faith. This kind of thing is going to get tested. Do you truly believe that you are in the hands and in the plans of God? Do you really believe that? It will be tested out in life. So there are times when you're in distress and you don't know what's going to happen. There are times when you will be facing sickness or difficulty, maybe poverty. Do you truly believe that you are in the hands and plans of God? Truly believe that. And he will be faithful and he will follow through and he will show himself to be faithful. There's layer upon layer of that. There are personal difficulties and questions and trials that come along. Yeah. But let's get more intense. Around the world, Christians are tested. Do you truly believe that this Jesus is the Savior? Do you truly believe he has risen from the dead? Do you truly believe that salvation has been won? Do you truly believe that he has the whole course of history and the days and hours of your life in his hands? And they will test it out. Today is the day we observe Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. All around the world, Christians face persecution, and it tests out what we have been claiming. Do we truly believe these things? It also, in the words of Jesus, before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. Why? Because the witness must go into all the world, because the gospel must be preached to all nations, because in every language, people, nation, and tribe, they are to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God will call people from every tribe and people and nation and language. That's how John lines it out in the book of Revelation. So around the world, people are hearing the message of salvation. Around the world, the gospel is going into people's ears and into their hearts. Years ago, I was told the figure that there are 23,000 a day coming into relationship with God through Jesus Christ in Africa. In Asia, 23,000 a day. South America, 13,000 a day. Recently, they have begun to ask, and what about China? And the big question in the balance is, China is on the ascendancy. Will it become a world power and eclipse others first? Or will the number of Christians in China become so great that it changes the whole nature of the country first? And the leaders, the rulers, the communists, they are asking this question and they are somewhat worried. In the Middle East, Christianity finds ways into countries that have traditionally been completely Muslim. And they're not responding very favorably to this. They feel threatened. Threatened why? Because the gospel is reaching and the gospel is touching hearts and minds, changing souls. The gospel is bringing that new birth. And among the turmoil of the last week, we know this very well. We've heard it on the news. But there is something else to be said. Something to remind you of. There's a Lutheran church in Germany that is being overwhelmed with Muslims saying, "We want to be Christian, teach us." Their resources are stretched to the breaking point. How can they even print enough for this many? Huh? Their nets are breaking. Yeah. Because this is what God is doing. October's newsletter shared with you an article. Came through the internet. It's titled, "The Era of Christian Expansion." That says, all around the world, Christianity is growing at a pace, at a rate that was undreamed of generations ago. Thousands, millions flooding into the church, such that in the years to come, 10 or 20 years only, the whole gravity will change, and instead of Christianity being a Western, European, and American majority religion, it will suddenly become a African, Asian, Southern Hemisphere religion, where the vast majority of Christians will be living in those areas. We live in absolutely amazing days. And Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Why? Because the gospel keeps on moving. And strangely enough, that is a little bit of good news. Strangely enough. Before we go on, think about this. The Christians around the world who face persecution. This is the 20th year observing this. Back in 1996, the first communications from persecuted Christians, they asked three things that we would join them in prayer. Number three was, pray for the persecution to be eased. And we understand that. We join them in prayer. We ask that the leaders of the nations of the world would defend the innocent, defend those who are facing persecution. We ask that our government may be led in that way. We ask that Christians would have an easing of the trials of the faith. But that's number three. Number two is, they say, pray that we may be faithful and bold in our witness, so that we may speak of the claims of Jesus, so that facing these things we may not shy back, we may not run away, but we may be bold and recognize the opportunities we have. You will be brought before governors and kings for a witness to them. And we pray for them that they may be bold. We pray then also for us, that we may learn from their example and be bolder in our own lives. But that's only number two. Whatever could be number one? The most earnest prayer they ask us to join them in praying is, pray for the persecutors. Pray for the Word of God to reach, to touch them, to change hearts, to change souls, to give them that new birth. For those who have hated Christianity to be brought into the faith so that they would live with us forever. And we can think back on one person, one persecutor of Christians, and how things turned out in his life. That would be Paul on the road to Damascus, meeting Jesus, learning that Jesus is indeed the Christ, learning that he has risen from the dead. And then what happens with Paul? He begins right away to preach Christ. And on it goes, and in Philippi, he's arrested and thrown in jail. And what does he do? He says, ooh, a captive audience. And begins to share the gospel with the other prisoners, singing and praising God. They arrest him and they bring him to trial. You know what he does? He tries to convert the judge. That's his first concern. He gets sent off to Rome, and a few chapters later you hear about those of the Christian faith in Caesar's household. We read through the ages about Christians in Rome facing suffering and death and singing praises to God. And those around them saying, I've got problems in my life. I need what they've got. I'm going to find me a Christian and ask what it's all about. And the church grows. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, as the saying runs. But there are more promises in this gospel lesson. Here's the first one that comes along. Promise. There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. How's that a promise? Well, it refers to the temple in Jerusalem. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, but you know, guess what? There are a few stones still standing one on another. And he says, there will not be left here one stone. When will that be fulfilled? It will be fulfilled at the coming of Jesus, when the Lamb will be the temple, when we will see Jesus face to face, when God's dwelling among us that is foreshadowed and pictured by tabernacle, by temple, by altar, will then be a visible reality, and we will not need any set-apart place because God will be with his people, and he will be their God, and they will be his people, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Read Revelation 21. And you find out in that chapter that God is so eagerly looking forward to that day that it can hardly be expressed in words. But what again is this gospel that we preach? What is this gospel that we share? It is about Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, who is, words of the epistle lesson, he is the one sacrifice who in one sacrifice cleansed all sin, forgave all sin, and calls that anybody who believes in him, their sins are done away. They are set free. And this one sacrifice is an eternal sacrifice. Jesus Christ the Savior, who is our Savior. Jesus Christ the Savior, who gives us promises. Jesus Christ, who tells us to wait and watch because he is coming and we are in his hands and the plan of God is running its course. I have to drag in the Old Testament lesson, Daniel 12, verse 4, many will run to and fro. What's that? What kind of picture does that create in your mind? A running to and fro in panic. And as that happens in the world, the Christian stands there watching it all take place and says, yes, My Lord is coming. Jesus, His kingdom is eternal. He watches over me. I can trust in Him. That's the quiet confidence that we have because of Jesus. In His name, amen.